If you have your Bibles, turn with me in them to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. We won't make it through all the verses this morning, but that's our passage. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the help of the Lord as we hear the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come seeking Your help now again as we read Your Word and as we hear it preached. We pray that You would give us that conscionable hearing of the Word, in which we believe with discerning ears what we hear. We love what we hear. We practice it in our lives. And we would teach it to those around us and to the world. Father, grant us understanding and knowledge of it and wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 2, verse 1. These are God's words. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Those are God's words. When we come to this passage of Scripture describing what happened immediately after the birth of Jesus Christ, there are many myths, many false teachings about it. Matthew doesn't have a birth account like Luke does. We have the events before his birth, chapter 1, along with when he was born, that Joseph named him Jesus at the end of chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, what happened upon his birth. Now these myths of this passage, false teachings, have come about in how about God's truth, about His Word. False teachings about the birth of Christ and the surrounding events of His birth. How were these taught? How were these false teachings propagated unto you? By songs, beloved. They took the Psalms that God has given the church and said, "Those are not sufficient. God's Word is not sufficient, so let's be creative and write songs that make us feel a little better, a little lovey-dovey over a baby, with a focus on a baby instead of the baby who is the King." As the Psalms teach us. All those people who today celebrate that man-made day of Christmas, who you know many from your past, those songs sung, and they're still sung today in the church. singing falsities, lies about our Savior and about our God's Word. His Word. That's a breaking of the third commandment. Taking the name of God in vain. And many of us have grown up learning those songs. And they what? Those songs taught us. Songs teach us. Sometimes more than what our pastor ever said. Songs teach us. The songs we sing, the songs we put into our minds and our mouths, our hearts, teach us and influence us in these songs that are man-made, not from any prophet, as the Psalms are, not from the Holy Spirit, as the Psalms are, taught us, and they teach us lies. That's all they can do. What kind of lies? But lies like the devil gives. There's some measure of truth in them. They're at the Garden of Eden. You remember, there's lies intermixed with truth. Most of it's truth intermixed with the little lies. And so it seems good, it seems right, but just one little lie and all mankind fell and sinned in Adam. This one little lie in his first transgression. What false things are sung in songs about this passage? That these wise men are kings. That's nowhere in the passage. That these wise men, they were three of them. That's also not in the passage, and never is not the number is never given of how many wise men there are. It could be a whole group of them, it could be three, could be four, could be five and more. But the number is not important, and therefore it's not in God's Word. They rode camels, that's also a false teaching. Nope, you don't see that here. And yet you see in many Second Commandment violations and the nativity scenes that people set up in their homes and in front of church buildings. There's songs about it too, that they rode on camels. So you have ceramic things of camels or plastic nativity scenes that have camels in it. And they traveled. And on what animals are not important? It's not in God's Word. And so it's not important what animals they rode on or how they got there, they walked or whatnot. They aren't in the Scriptures. We have to be careful, beloved, of the songs that we sing. For the church has gone astray greatly because she has turned from singing only the Psalms and only God's Word. Christ's bride has turned away from Him in many areas and many ways of doctrine because of man-made songs and life, not only in faith, but in life, all because they've chosen not to sing God's Word. And rather to sing exclusively man-made songs. And so Romans 1, they have exchanged the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. And so what you see is you have in the front in the church nowadays, you have a band and people are being exalted who are the players in the band and the singers. They're worshiping the creature and the music more than the Creator who is blessed forever. So what does Scripture say? The first point this morning, the promised King has come. The promised King has come. Before we get to the wise men, we have to understand the context. You look at verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." The very first part of the verse is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah chapter 5. And we read more of that. We're going to read more of that in verses 5 and 6. But it says, "But thou, Bethlehem," in Micah 5, "but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And you look there at verse 5, and it says, and they said unto him, and answering Herod, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," quoting Micah 5, "But thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so Micah reveals to us the birth of Christ, that it is appointed by God from all eternity. This is not something in the middle of after He created the world and sinners sinned against Him that He said, "Okay, now I'm going to send my Son." This is something that has been from of old, Micah says, from of old, from everlasting. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So it's from all eternity. And then also it shows us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. No, Bethlehem, a very small town, not many people. From out of Bethlehem shall He come forth, a ruler in Israel, to be Zion's king. There are some who thought that the Lord had broken covenant, that covenant made with David. Remember in 2 Samuel 7, the covenant made with David that, to summarize, that he should be a forever king sitting on a forever throne in a forever kingdom. Again, a covenant promise of the Messiah to come. Did the Lord break that covenant? Psalm 89, the psalmist is mourning over that consideration. He's considering that. Has the Lord forgotten His promise? And he says, "But Thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with Thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of Thy servant. Thou hast profaned His crown by casting it to the ground." And Micah then comes later on. Micah comes and says, "No," the Lord through Micah. "No, it's not cast to the ground. The Lord has not done so. He is faithful to His promises. The Messiah will come and He will be born in Bethlehem. And He will be ruler over My people Israel." And this is what has been decreed from eternity, just as I, the Lord, promised you previously in the covenant made with David in 2 Samuel 7. We can see here the timing also of His birth, since Herod was king, which is why we can put the birth of Christ around the year 4 to 6 BC, which is sort of ironic because BC means before Christ, as we know. Sort of ironic. The Roman Catholics are wrong about their dating. And that's the timetable we're on. But the time, it says, is in the days of Herod the king. And Herod dies in the year 4 BC. And so we know right around that year that that Jesus is born. Also, we know that Jesus was born, if we go to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, we know that Jesus was born during the census of Quirinius. And that happened in 6 BC. And so that's most likely the year Jesus was born. We will say we're basing that off of the information Scripture says, but then going to Jewish history, which tells us about the census of Quirinius, also when Herod died. And so it's slightly based on secular history. And so we will say it's around 4 to 6 BC, somewhere in there. The exact year does not really matter, though. It's not in Scripture, is it? At the time of Jesus' birth, Herod reigns, and yet another king has come. The King of Kings. And Genesis 49 gives us more about the timing of Christ's birth. It says there, the scepter, in Genesis 49, when Jacob is speaking to his sons, giving the inheritance to them, which for some was curses. It says there, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Until Shiloh come. Why is there a wasting away from the government and rule in Judah? That's what the promise is. That's what the promise is, that the government of the Jews would come to pretty much nothing. And then, Genesis 49 says, then Shiloh will come. Then Jesus will come. The government of Judea was perverted when Christ was born. Herod was an Edomite made king of Judea by Augustus and Antonius, they're the chief rulers in the Roman state, the Roman government. And this Herod was a man of falsehood and cruelty, and yet he was complimented with the title Herod the Great. Before the tribe of Judah ceased, Christ came. That's Genesis 49. And that passage goes on and describes our Savior with more prophecies concerning His coming. It says then, and there in Genesis 49, binding His foal unto the vine, and His ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed His garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And just as the prophecies of Christ, of his birth, point us, draw us, and direct us to Christ and his blood shed, as we read there, even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, cleansing us of our sin comes through the wine of his blood, in which Christ endured the great winepress of the wrath of God, so that we might feast and be blessed in drinking of his blood spiritually to the sanctifying of our flesh. But we see in our passage, beloved, also, it says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem of all places, it means the house of bread, which again is the fittest place for him to be born, since he is the true manna from heaven. The bread that came down from heaven, which was given for the life of the world. And so also, again, in the Lord's Supper, we eat of Christ, of his body sacrificed spiritually. As we are feasting in our eating and drinking, eat and drink upon Christ for your salvation. Christ alone is all we need. He alone satisfies our souls, and that testified here again in the prophecies concerning his birth. And you know how broken the Jewish people were at this time as a whole. And many of them wicked. They would end up, most of them, not turning to Christ. Some did, of course, turn to Christ, but most did not. And we don't read of them here. We don't read of Jewish witnesses here, do we? We don't read of those Jewish shepherds in this account, because this is written to Jews to prove something. Who came to be witness of Christ at his birth in Matthew's account? It's not denying what happens in Luke's account of the shepherds. Matthew's gospel, which is to the Jews, brings the other witnesses, the wise men from the east. It declares that these wise men were not Jewish. They're Gentiles. They're from the east. And at the resurrection, the first witnesses were whom? The women. Not who you'd pick to be credible witnesses in that day. The same here at Christ's birth. You wouldn't pick Gentiles to be witnesses at his birth. They are not credible witnesses to most of the Jews. And so all this proves that this is not made up. It's not a story that some guy made up. The prophecies foretold that the Messiah would be born there in Bethlehem in the city of David at the great weakness of the house of Judah. And since this isn't how the Jews would have written it, they would have written it with witnesses being Jews and men. But here, Gentiles. And so we know it's not made up. This is the exact historical account that Gentiles came to witness the birth of the incarnate Lord of heaven and earth, the King of Kings, our Mediator, and our Lord and Savior. And so the promised King has come. That's the first point. The second point this morning, worshiping the promised King. Worshiping the promised King. These wise men didn't come to see the birth of Christ. They came to see the Christ. And there's a difference, right? One is to see an event. The other is to see the living God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. They came to see the King. Verse 2, it says, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." That's their message. How did they hear about Jesus? How did the star come about? Where did they come to worship him if they are Gentiles? Or why did they? All these questions we might have in coming to this verse, and to those questions, many people speculate about the answers. Well, these guys were from Persia or whatnot, but what does the scripture say? They don't know. We don't know where they're from. They're from the east. East of Bethlehem. East of Jerusalem. That's all we know. And they speculate about the star too. What does the Word of God say? It's the perfect truth. And it may not seem like it's sufficient for our inquisitive minds, but be assured that the Lord declares that His Word is perfectly sufficient for all of your faith and all of your life. Exactly what you need to know is right here in His Word. And so we don't need to be speculating again. These wise Gentiles come asking, where is He that is born King of the Jews? Jesus was born King. That's what God's Word had already prophesied. They knew of Him. They had heard of the promised Messiah. The message of the Gospel had reached their ears, beloved. The Psalms had been sung. And the singers of such Psalms, as we sing them today, would know they're commanded in those Psalms to declare the works of God to all nations. And these wise men had at some point heard the Gospel, heard the works of God, had heard of the prophecies of the Messiah, and that He would be ruler, that He would be King of the Jews. Notice what they did not ask. They did not ask whether the King of the Jews was born. They asked, where is He that is born King of the Jews? They have heard that He was born. And it is revealed to them that the King, the Messiah, had been born. They wanted to see Him. But they didn't only want to see Him, they wanted to worship Him. Where is He? Where is He? That's their question. We want to see Him. We want to worship Him. Beloved, if you know something of Christ, you cannot but covet, but desire with all of your being to know more of Christ. Do you covet to know more of Christ? These Gentiles did. Why don't you? Is it because your heart isn't His? His people want to know more of Him, not just about Him. Christians want communion with Jesus, that communion we read about in the Song of Solomon. They wanted communion with Jesus Christ, the protector and ruler of all Israel. They knew, the wise men, they knew He is born King. He is King. And He is King of their hearts, even for these Gentiles, for they came not just to see Him, not just to see the birth as an event again. They came to worship. They came to commune with Him. Fellowship with Him, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Don't you want to know Christ? Don't you want to commune with Christ? Don't you covet Christ with all of your being and all of your soul? If you do, then you must attend upon public worship when worship happens when you are called. You know your session as under shepherds of Christ, not against God's command, but in accordance with God's command, call you to worship Him, calls you to worship Him morning and evening every Lord's Day. And yet still many of you are not present upon the means of grace. You took vows, the covenant of communicant membership. You took the vows that asked before the Lord and before all of us as witnesses. You made the vow. Do you promise to diligently keep the Lord's Day and regularly attend the worship services, all that the Lord would prosper you, also to submit to the government of the church, which is your elders here, your session? And we call you, as the Lord calls you, so we call you. You made the promise. Where are you morning and evening on the Lord's day when you are called to worship Jehovah? When blessings abound in such times, where are you? We have people who are not even members here who are more faithful to diligently attend the worship services than some of you. Where are you? Don't you want communion with Jesus Christ? There are so many in the church who are strangers to Christ, who have little communion with Him because they don't attend the worship services. They ask, like Song of Solomon 3, verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? Do you know where He is whom my soul loves? Yes, the watchman can say, yes, you'll find Him, King Jesus, upon the throne in worship. Christians who attend upon worship morning and evening can say, I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let him go. That's the very next verse in Song of Solomon. There on the throne where he reigns over our souls forever. This goes to saving faith too. Look at these Gentile men. And surely surrounded by the world and its ways and many infirmities. They lived out in the east there, but it says they were wise. Saving faith gazes upon Christ and grasps hold of His excellencies. And here are these Gentile men of faith beholding the promises fulfilled here in a newborn baby. They ask for the King of the Jews. Where is He? That we might worship Him. To go to Him. Because saving faith looks for, seeks after, and grasps hold of as they gaze upon Christ. Verse 11, you see it. They see the King, their Savior, there in verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Where is He that is born, verse 2, where is He that is born King of the Jews? They left everything to come and worship Him. They come to Jerusalem from the east. Jerusalem, surely the King would be in Jerusalem. And so they go and they ask, where is He that is born King of the Jews? Well, He's in Bethlehem as the Lord promised. But they put off all their homes, their presumably wives, children, and they travel so far just to worship the King. We've asked the question before, what are you willing to give up to worship the King? What are you willing to give up just to worship the King? What are you willing to sacrifice? Your luxuries, family celebrations, funerals, football, sports, important days according to society and extended family. How much are you willing to sacrifice and give up all for King Jesus? Maybe a vacation, or how you do vacation. And it doesn't interrupt worship on the Lord's Day. Just to see Him. Just to worship Him. Is traveling an hour too far? 2 hours? These men surely would have traveled days or weeks just to worship the King. There's a saying in our society, maybe it's a bit older now for younger people, but people say, where there's a will, there's a way. Where there is a great enough desire, there's a way to do it. And especially if it is commanded by our Lord to do. If you have the love for Jesus Christ, your Savior, and then you will worship Him. There is a way to do it. There is a command to do it. There is a Holy Spirit who is enabling you to do it. And therefore, if you really love Jesus Christ, you will do it. You'll find it. You'll find worship in coming to the house of the Lord. And you'll find communion there morning and evening on the Lord's Day. Communion with Jesus Christ. But how? Then we ask the question, how do they know about the star? They knew about the star because the Lord chose to reveal to them these things. And this star, we have seen His star in the east. Lots of people again speculate about this star. It seems by inference that this is not just one of the normal stars in the heavens. Look at verse 7. This star appeared. It's not normal. It appeared. They didn't come at other times. They saw His star, an extraordinary, above and beyond ordinary providence star that is His, sent by Him. His majesty as King shines in that star to the east for these Gentiles, these wise men to come, declaring that Christ is King, not only of the Jews, but mediator King of the Gentiles too. The nations. It's the star that is His star that the Heavenly Father chose to appoint, and these Gentile wise men to lead us directly to worship the King of Kings. even while lying in the manger, the cattle trough. In his humility, yet fit for a king of kings, a king to be worshipped forever. His star appointed to be shown to these wise men, just as with those who believe. It says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And it's the same with this star. He appointed it to be revealed to these Gentile wise men alone. And so Christ calls you this morning. He says, just as this passage declares, Jesus says, "I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." He says in Matthew's gospel, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We don't look unto a star in the sky. We look to Him, Jesus Christ, who is the bright morning star. In Him the fullness of deity dwells. We come and worship Him. You are called to come and worship Him when you are able to do so. And you are able to do so. And so worship Him. You aren't seeing again a star in the sky by some extraordinary providence of God. You are hearing the truth ringing in your ears to which you are called to come to Bethlehem. The house of bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to come unto Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just as these wise men did. To fall down and worship Him. That's what your God asks of you. To worship Him. Not to worship family. Not to worship special days of the year that man makes. Not to worship football. To worship Him. That's all your loving and merciful God who sent Jesus Christ for you and your sins. Who died on the cross for your sins. That's all He asks of you. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Son, Jesus Christ, your Son, who is the bright and morning star, the Messiah who has come, now exalted. We're thankful that in the Scriptures we don't just have His birth. We have His birth as our King, ruler of our hearts, ruler of our souls, our minds, our desires, our emotions. We pray that He would reign over us, that You would guide us by Your Spirit and cause Your people to worship You, to love communing with You, and the blessed worship that is before Your throne in glory, even now, as our hearts are lifted up unto You by Your Spirit. May Your name be given praise, and may Christ be exalted far above the heavens and the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.